I want to invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 3 in the time that remains. Philippians chapter 3, and in this passage of Scripture, Paul has been identifying what people do in justifying themselves religiously, and he's about ready to tell you that he, if any human being could say they were perfect, he was about as close to perfect as a human being could be, and yet totally wrong. And so he had to give up all of the perfection in order to be able to trust Christ and to have God's blessing, God's eternal life given to him. So Philippians 3, let's start with verse 1, and we'll read on down to verse 10, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Last week we looked at verse 9, kind of out of order because of the communion service. This week I wanted to go back and pick up on the subjects of what he did count loss. It's important for us to see that Jesus Christ is everything for salvation. There is no salvation apart from him. No works are good enough that we can do. But, you know, as a witnessing tool, perhaps this passage of Scripture will mean something special and extra special for you, because there are a lot of people in Christianized America who think they're doing good enough, they're doing good things. And what Paul's about ready to say is, if you're thinking you're doing good enough, let me tell you, he says, I did even more so. And he goes through this list of things that is so very, very desperately important to understand. If he was and he's certainly doing with Judaizers, these Judaizers are trying to say, become a good Jew and then you can become a good Christian. So make sure you do all the do's and don'ts in order to be able to be accepted of God. And Paul's about ready to say, that's not what makes acceptance with God. The heart is the reality. The reality has got to be, your heart has to be with God or all is lost. And so it's a very important study. I'm going to give you two outlines. And there's a good reason why. Mine is pretty simple. Mine simply was related to what he says here in verses 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he begins to list these things. A bunch of things, first point, are things that came from his parents. The religion that came from his parents. What did his parents give him? There's a religion that comes from his parents. We'll find that through his noble birth, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he goes on to list something that he's gotten for himself, his religion from himself. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. These are things I got from mom and dad, which is where a lot of people are in religion. You know, my parents were saved, therefore I'm good. You know, look at my heritage, look at my background. And then not only that, look what I've done, things I've done for myself. So really two points in this list of things that he gives. What I like is a little better outline that comes from Dr. Ernest Pickering. So I'm indebted to him. His gives us, in terms of pride, you know, this is a religious pride, isn't it? And so he breaks these things up a little bit differently. He has pride of birth in verse 5, pride of race in verse 5, pride in family, verse 5, and pride in patriotism, verse 5, pride of orthodoxy, being a Pharisee, And then in verse 6, pride of zeal. And then there's this pride of morality. And so you can take either side, you know, things that people gave you and then what you've done for yourself. Or, as Dr. Pickering does, break it down into a little bit further of a perspective. Pride in birth, pride in race, pride in family, pride in patriotism, pride in orthodoxy, pride in zeal, pride in morality. I think his has a little different take, which may be better for certain people. They have certain things that just they're just proud of. And we need to recognize where their heart is lost. And maybe our heart is lost too. If we've got pride in any one of these things, pride has no place in coming to the Lord. It has absolutely no place. Pride will get in the way of being teachable. Pride will get in the way of listening to what God has to say. So if we're proud about our religion, or proud about the religion that we practice, then we've got an issue. So I wanted to take you through this section. It's often a passage that people just quickly go through because it's just these two verses. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We kind of look at that and say, well, what's that got to do with me? I'm not Jewish. But it does have a lot to teach us. And so I hope it gives you a perspective of where Paul is coming from as he's talking about the pride. I mean, he's studied in his pride. He worked at this. It was something that he had thought about and he had categorized. And later on, he says, those things I counted gain. These are profit. These are a good thing. This is what I wanted to be. There are a lot of people walking around this earth who think they're Christians because they have a list of checkoffs of the pride that they have spiritually before God. And that's what they lean on for their salvation or lean upon for their salvation. Here's his pride. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He was an eighth day child. You know, you go into the scriptures and you find that there are only certain ones listed. Of course, Christ was one as being circumcised on the eighth day, fulfilling the law. Not all were able to do that, especially Judaizers. They weren't sure of when, or it might have been later on that they came to this point of saying, okay, I've got to make sure this external thing is taken care of. And so it was taken care of physically, but not necessarily spiritually. So Isaac and Christ are the two listed as being eighth dayers, and then now Paul. So it's pretty exclusive, isn't it? When you think in terms of what was given to him by his parents. He had spiritual pride. It was tied to being an eighth day circumcision, which was fulfilling the law, something done for him, established. Okay, I got that clear. Let me check that off. I'm good there. And so sometimes young people, if you're thinking your parents are saved, and so therefore you're taken care of a little bit, check that off. No, no, no. That's not where it is. You cannot have spiritual pride simply because your parents were good parents or because they provided something for you you had no choice in. I remember being raised in a Presbyterian home early on. And of course, I was christened too. And that in the sign of the covenant meant I'm in the family of God. Okay, I can check that off. That was a Reformed thing. It's what Reformed theology teaches from, you know, Reformation or from Catholicism right on through. If you're checking that off, it's easy for us to think, okay, that's good. I've got that one. What else do I need to do? And that's not really what we find in Scripture is God's command. If anything, it can become a detriment if I'm leaning on some kind of external thing. And, of course, in Baptist world, it could be child dedications. Sometimes you'll see people going to a baby dedication, and down they come down the aisle, and we've got to do this, Pastor. Well, why? I don't want to feed that old thought that because we're doing something to dedicate your baby or literally dedicate you to raising them, that somehow it covers the child somehow. It's not what this is about. There needs to be a dedication of heart every step of the way to walk with the Lord. And there's nothing magical about that prayer. There's nothing magical about doing that in front of a church. Sometimes we assume that there's some better protection for the child because of that. And I don't want to mislead somebody that way. God has got to save that soul. That's the only safety there is. That is in the work of God. And so parents, you know, it's good to do what you can for your children, but please don't think that there's something you can do to get them more appropriately saved or protected somehow like an insurance policy. That's not what the scriptures allow. But Paul says, okay, I fulfilled this law. What's the next one? His next statement there is, I was of the stock of Israel, the originals. You know, I was Jewish. Jewish completely as I ought to be with birth, mom and dad, everything was covered. I wasn't a Judaizer. You know, some of these Judaizers had come into it later or had other baggage. And of course, this is way after the return of the people to Israel. It's way after the dispersion and the return of the faithful ones and the mixing of the Israel with in the Samaritan race, as you're aware. Certainly, Paul says, I'm of the people of Israel. His parents gave him that stock. Not just of Palestine. He was not grafted in. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was covered that way. He was able to look back on his pedigree. He was of the chosen people. The Judaizers couldn't compare to that. You know, the Bible does tell us that with they who compare themselves among themselves are not wise, and most man-made religion is in the comparison game. We compare ourselves one with another, whether someone is better than someone else, and one religion is better than another, or this is closer to God, or whatever the thought may be. But believers, we should not be in the comparison game with each other. We're in the comparison game with Christ. What God has done is the key. And then for those who aren't truly born again, it's like letting go of the shore. You know, you're casting yourself adrift. But for the believer, you're casting yourself adrift into the hands of God. That's what salvation really is trusting him. Well, the next step he says here is of the tribe of Benjamin. Who is the tribe of Benjamin? Well, the first king came from Benjamin, Saul. When you think about the southern kingdom, Judah, and what tribe was with Judah? Benjamin. They stuck with Judah. Where was Jerusalem located? Within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. Where was Benjamin born? In the land of promise. Of all of the children, the descendants of Jacob, Benjamin was born in the land of promise. And he was born through the wife that Jacob loved. So when you think back and you think about what God had done, Benjamin had this special pedigree. One of my favorite passages when I was a youngster, some of you young kids listen up, it's that story about Benjamin, that they had 700 people in Benjamin who with a slingshot could sling that rock at a hair's breadth and not miss. Wow, they were good. They were small, but they were good. They were a special tribe. And they were a unique tribe in many, many ways. And certainly when you think about Israel's history, God had given them, especially as you think about protecting Israel, God had given them a special place, Mordecai and Esther, the tribe of Benjamin. You go through that litany. And so here's Paul. You know, of all the Jews, he says, there's an exclusive tribe. They're few in number, and I'm one of them. They had this special claim. And so he is really cutting out the chaff. He's saying to the Judaizers, you know, just the law of probabilities. I am what the perfect Jew should be. I was counting that to be gain. And there are Christians, thinking they're Christians, I would say in the larger sense, who think because they have these special pedigrees, because they have these special things, because they have done this and that, they're set apart from the crowd. They stand out. And so they're thinking that that is a great gain to them. Paul's about ready to dash that dream in a few moments. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, what does that mean? Well, it means that of all the Hebrews, he's the purest of the pure. He sought to fulfill the law. He has all of these things in his pedigree. His parents give him this. They raised him right. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If somebody was to say, what's the perfect Jewish Hebrew? Look at Paul. Look at Paul. He's the one. There's that sense of pride. Pride in all of these things of race, pride in religion, pride in background, pride of patriotism, pride of family. And then pride of orthodoxy begins to come out here, things that he was developing for himself. Our text goes on to say that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a special bunch. We alluded to the fact last week that they got started between the Testaments. You don't find the Pharisees in the Old Testament, but they were a reaction. When Alexander the Great came through, Hellenized the world, gave them the Greek language, they took on, you know, culture. And so if you're going to be culture, enculturated, you wanted to know the best writers in the Greek language. You wanted to be able to speak the king's Greek, so to speak, you know, like the king's English. You wanted to be somebody who was both Jewish and somebody who really looked like you were cultured and culturated. You had class. You had quality. And the Pharisees looked at this enculturation of Hebrew, of the Hebrew religion, and they said, this is not to be. We need to purify this. We need to get back to the original. We need to be back to the original documents. And so when the Sadducees said, you know, there's no resurrection much in the old, we don't believe in a resurrection. Pharisees, wait a minute. Let's look at the scriptures. There is the promise of life. There is a resurrection. So they believe in resurrection. Sadducees said, wait a minute, you know, we have never met an angel. There's no way there's angels. Pharisees said, wait a minute, Daniel talks about an angel. Wait a minute, Gideon sees the angel of the Lord. There are angels. The Sadducees said, wait a minute, there's really no cause for miracles. I haven't had one. How can you test the miracles of the word? Pharisees, there are miracles. We believe there are miracles. And so they were the orthodox ones. They were the ones who went back to the scriptures. Though they went overboard and came up with extra rules, they were Pharisees. They said, you know, we've got pride of orthodoxy. We go to the word and let us tell you and show you what the law has to say. So you have this challenge all through the text of Paul saying, you know, I sought to give my all to be an originalist. I believed what God said. I believed I was following him. And so he goes on to say this in the text of Scripture. He says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. There's pride in what he did. I didn't just quietly follow my religion. I lived it. I lived it because I applied it in what I did. And, you know, if somebody was to say, wait a minute, Paul, but that one time you failed. Paul said, no, I was blameless. You couldn't call me to account for anything. Now, from a human point of view, we would say that is phenomenal that Paul was who he was. It was phenomenal that Paul was able to say, you can't tell me I've done anything sinful. I've broken the law. You know, that's almost superhuman. It's not Christ's level of perfection, but in human level of perfection, Paul is saying, I had it all. I did it all. I was who I needed to be. Very few of us would say, I am who I need to be, would we? And those who you're witnessing to on a daily basis, if they think they're good at one thing, they're usually going to tell you quickly that they weren't good at something else. But that one thing they were good at, they count as gain. They say, but this is what I'm holding on to. I think God will look at my good works and he'll say that my good works outweigh my bad and he's taken notice of my good things. And Paul is about ready to tell us that that dream is really not true. Because he says, these things that I held on to, that I believed were good, turned out to be that which was condemning me because I couldn't get beyond that to the righteousness of Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So it's interesting that he looks at this. These things, that's plural. That word loss is singular. So he literally takes all, not literally, he in his mind takes all of these things that he's been counting and checking off, piles them up in one big pile. These things, and he's piloting them in one at a time. This and this and this, all of those things individually would have been great. Just being Israelite for some was enough. Being from Benjamin, wow. Being a Pharisee, incredible. Blameless, can I kiss your feet? You know, people would be looking at various things and saying, these are all good things. And he's piling them up all in one big pile, and he says, that, all of that, I count singularly as loss. It's also interesting to see his word count. We alluded to this a little bit in the tenses a little bit in Sunday school. There is a counting that would say, that's, I just figure, I'll write it all off, it's done, finished, complete. But that's not the word he uses in the tense. He uses it in a terminology of having done it, and he continues to do it. He says, I have walked away from that. I have left it. I never go back. Those things that I thought were so great, I can't go back to. I will not go back to. I've counted them. I've reckoned them as a loss. They are not gain. They are not profitable. They are, if anything, the anchor, the boat anchor that's weighing me down under the sea, and I can't come up for air. I cannot breathe. I am dying, drowning in self-righteousness. There will be people we meet who are drowning in self-righteousness. We have to take the law to them, like old Ray Comfort talks about. Take the law to the proud and grace to the humble. They need to be humbled. And Paul is in the process of seeking to humble these who would be living in self-pride. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Take some time this week and read the recounting of Paul's trust in Christ in the book of Acts, chapter 9. He starts, remember, he's the one who stands there holding the coats when Stephen is murdered. Do you remember that Paul then gets permission to go and stamp out the Christians because they're an offense against God in his mind? And he goes out breathing out threatenings. The whole church is in disarray in all the various cities because now Paul's coming to Damascus and he's going to wipe out the Christians there too. He'll put them in chains. He'll take them away. God stops him on that road. And Paul is driven to his knees in the dust. And in the great light of the glory, he hears the voice of Christ. And Christ challenges him because his conscience is breaking him. "Why do you persecute me?" the Savior says. And of course, Paul's response is to call him Lord. And God gives him direction. Go to the city. Go into that city and you wait. And I'll send a man to you. Paul goes and he's in prayer. Quiet, fasting, waiting. And God saves him in this process. God does a great thing in calling him to be an apostle. And Paul had that opportunity to reckon all of who he was, that whole pile of goodness that he thought he had. And then he recognized that that's what was keeping him from Christ. And he put it aside, counted it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered to him. For us, nothing else should matter either. Oh, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be trusting and obeying. We ought to be doing good. But it's all because of the result of what Christ has done in our life, not that which leads us to Christ. So I trust this passage of Scripture will formulate in your mind a plan to share with someone who's self-righteous. And I also trust, too, it'll challenge you that if there's any measure, any iota of self-righteousness, you will put it aside. Say, "Lord, it's all of you. It's all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word this day. Thank you for the privilege of seeing in the life of Paul our own inadequacies. I pray that you will cause us to bow before you and walk with you in humility. Father, how desperately we need you. We need your sustaining grace. We need your provision and care every day. We need the strength to live. We need the strength to walk with you. We need the Holy Spirit's work for us to even understand the Word. Father, we owe you all. So I pray that as we've looked at this text of Scripture, you will teach us those things we need for humility in your presence, but also for the privilege of reaching out to a lost person. May we better know how to use this text when there's someone who comes to us in their own self-righteousness. May we be able to explain to them that there was one once who lived in life thinking he had covered everything, and it wasn't God. It was simply a man named Paul. And look at all he accomplished, and look how he, when he came to know Christ, let it all go. Father, I pray that you'll teach us to walk with you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.